Now let us take our Bibles and turn to the Epistle of Jude. It's the second last book in the Bible. If you're not sure where to find Jude, just before the book of Revelation, Jude, this short little epistle which we have begun to consider. This morning I want to consider with you just the opening lines. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He continues, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Surprising credentials, aren't they? There they are. Jonathan Edwards said that as he was thrown out of his church during the Lord's Supper controversy, he said that there are three things that are required of God's people. Number one, that they should be a happy people. Number two, that they should avoid contention. And number three, they should guard themselves against error. That's the Epistle of Jude. Now let's pray together. Father, thank you that we come to your word and the preaching, the proclamation of your word this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We desire and we pray, Father, that everyone here this morning might truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is everlasting life. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this epistle that we have before us. Help us this morning as we seek to understand your word and apply it to our lives, we pray. May all the glory and all the praise be given unto you, our great God. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You remember last week we began with an introduction to this marvelous little letter, but we did it from a broad perspective. We took the whole epistle, the whole letter, and we tried to see from the letter some of the important things that the apostle or this man Jude wrote so long ago. This morning I want to consider with you just his opening introduction. These opening words that he says, because they are important and they are significant, they are crucial. Let us remind ourselves why Jude has written this little letter. Why he took the time and took up his pen to pen these words that we have before us. Why did he do it? Well, the answer is in verse 3, isn't it? He says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So there he tells us why he has written this little letter, doesn't he? Notice he gives an original purpose. There's his first intention. The first thing that came to his mind was that he wanted to write to these Christian readers. He wanted to tell them about their salvation and the salvation that he had in common with them. It's a very good subject. It's a very broad subject. It's a big subject. It's the subject of the Bible, isn't it? It's the subject of every Christian's life. Our salvation and our Savior. That's Jude. He says, I wanted to do that. I wanted to go there and write to you about these things that are so precious to us, that are so common to us. That's his intent, or that was his intent. But he changes his mind, doesn't he? He says, I found it necessary to urge these Christians, he says, to do an incredible thing, to contend for the faith. Now, you know, there are some Christians who might not feel that they are able to contend for the faith. Because, you know, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not too smart, not too intelligent. I wouldn't be able to frame the arguments the way I ought to. I wouldn't know enough about how to defend the faith. Jude doesn't even mention those excuses or deal with them. He says, I found it necessary for you, he says, my readers, to contend for the faith. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, the reader's responsibility to make sure that we do and are able, should the time arise, to contend for the faith. And not just any faith, but the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't waste your time with other things, with other matters. Be taken up with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, there's a lot of material in those statements, isn't there? Writing about our common salvation, his original purpose, and then his subsequent necessity laid upon him to write about contending for the faith. But we'll find and deal with that at the time. This is a polemical letter. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean that he is aggressive in doctrinal matters. He's like Luther, right, in the Reformation. He's defending, contending for the faith. He's arguing for the faith. So he says things that are tough. He gets right to the matter, doesn't he? He gets to the heart of issues and he defends faith. He tells us what we can expect as Christians in the church. He tells us about the troubles that might come our way. He's writing to these Christians because they live in troubled times. They're under persecution. Things are going badly for them. They need all the help they can get in defending, standing up for what they believe, standing up, arguing for Jesus Christ. So he is very polemical because there's an urgency to the times in which he lives. I mean, Jude doesn't know if he'd be alive from one day to the next, nor do Christians in the first century. They did not know that. Now, he takes on this urgency then because of the times. And certainly, whenever there are false teachers or false teaching, that lays an urgency upon us to be ready, to know the truth, to defend the truth, to speak the truth, to say what we ought to say. There are infiltrators, Jude tells us, in the church. Now, you know, we might find it hard to believe that there are such things because the word infiltrator is a tough word. It's a harsh word. In fact, he says in verse 4 that certain men have crept in. They have used subversive tactics and they have snuck in under the radar, and now they're among you, he says, and that's why I'm writing to you to contend for the faith, because if you don't deal with that, those people within, the infiltrators, the certain men who have crept in, they will bring destruction upon yourselves as they have brought destruction wherever they have been. So he is writing, Jude, number one, to urge all Christians at all times, don't be moved by these subversive infiltrators. Don't be swayed. Don't be surprised. In fact, it's not something new, is it? Think of the Old Testament prophets and the false prophets in Israel. It's not something new to have false teachers and false teaching. The church has always had them, and the church has always had to deal with them. That's why Jude's writing. He wants these readers to be alert, to be aware of the danger that surrounds them. So he is urging them, don't be moved, don't be swayed by the false teachers, by their beautiful arguments and all of that. Don't be swayed by them. Secondly, he says you need to watch out for them. It's not enough to just suddenly be surprised, as you might be, because they have crept in. But he says you need to be on guard. You need to be alert. You need to be looking out for false teachers so that they don't creep in. You need to make every effort. Be on the lookout, is what he is saying. I think it was in November, Chris and I went to visit our youngest daughter in Atlanta, and we visited one of those Civil War battlefields up on a mountain. You get to the top of the mountain, and you can see Atlanta 20 miles in the distance. You can look all around. It's a beautiful place. It's hard to imagine that they fought war in that and on that mountain, those mountain slopes, but yes, they did. But you're able, once you get above the trees, at the top, to cast your eye upon all that is below and beyond. That's what Jude says. He says, get to the top of the mountain and go there with all the ammunition you have, and then look out and you'll be able to see the infiltrators as they seek to climb into your midst, as they seek to come before you. The one thing I know about Christians is when they get very serious about the Lord, and when they get very serious about what they believe, that they should then begin to prepare themselves for opposition. If you're a faithful Christian, you will know exactly what that means. You open your mouth, you live your life, you say certain things, you do certain things, you can expect some form of opposition. That's just the way it is. It's no different for the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke the truth, and men revolted against the truth, and therefore against himself. They opposed him. There are always going to be, should not be surprised by this, there are going to be those who subvert the faith. There are going to be those who are going to come up with new strategisms, new ideas, new ways in which to infiltrate and to tear down the truth. Now the question I want to ask myself as I want to ask you is, what does it take, or what qualifies this man Jude to actually write about such things? What qualifies him to do this? So we must begin where Jude begins. Where does Jude begin? He begins in verse 1, doesn't he? In verse 1, he provides us with his credentials. Not very appealing, perhaps, but there they are. He says it, "I'm a servant of Jesus and I'm a brother of James." Those are his credentials. If you're a foreign diplomat or a diplomat sent to another country, when you get to that other country, you must present your credentials. You must go to the other government, the foreign government, and your counterpart, and you must say, "I have been sent by my government to represent them. Here are my credentials. This is who I am. And behind me I have this authority," whatever country that might be. That's what a diplomat does. Should not a Christian always be ready to present their credentials? Who are you, really? Well, I know you have a name. Certainly, I know some of you, most of you, by your names. You know me by my name. In fact, we deal with each other, don't we, on the name basis. I don't say to someone, "Hi, blonde head," or "Hi, gray head," or "gray beard." We don't talk like that. We call each other by their names. We identify people by their names. Now, what does this man do? The very first thing he does is give you his name. Jude. Jude, he says. So he identifies himself, he identifies who he is, but then in the second part of the verse he identifies to whom he is writing. You'll notice, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." So he does what ancient writers always did. They identified themselves, number one, and number two, they identified those people to whom they were writing. Jude is no different. That's exactly what he does. Read Paul's letters, he does exactly the same. So he begins with himself, and he begins with his name. This name Jude, in the Greek it's Judas, and in Hebrew it's Judah. And there are options and varieties to the name. It occurs 40 times plus in the New Testament. There are 6 different men who possess this name. So what we're trying to do is identify, if we can, who is Jude? Can I identify this man who begins his epistle with his name, Jude? Who is he? Now you remember Jesus, he chose 2 disciples who had the name Judas. The first is Judas, son of James, or Thaddeus, or Lebbaeus. You find that in Luke chapter 6 or John chapter 14. There is, of course, the most famous of all, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is Judas the Galilean, who was a reactionary, a revolutionary, that is mentioned in Acts chapter 5. There is Judas of Damascus, in whose house you find Saul of Tarsus after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. There is Judas called Barsabas, who was a fellow prophet with Silas, who became a partner of the Apostle Paul, was sent to the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, going into Acts chapter 15. And there is, finally, Jude, right here, who calls himself the brother of James. But who is that? Who is Jude, really? Notice, will you, that he identifies himself in 3 ways. He gives his name, that's important, number one. Jude, that's my name. He gives his relationship to Jesus, doesn't he? A servant of Jesus Christ. And then he gives his relationship to James, a brother of James. So he describes himself, if you want to put it in these three words, Jude, servant, brother. That's what he is. I'm Jude, I'm a servant, and I'm a brother. His name is common, as I said, various varieties, Jude, Judas, Judah, Judea, whatever you like, there are a number of options. But why does he give his name? Why does he say, write Jude? I think one of the things we can establish right up front that is probably foremost in his thinking is he never wants you ever to confuse him with Judas Iscariot. No, this Judas, this Jude, is a servant of Christ and a brother of James. I am not Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And I think that's in his mind as well. The word servant that you see there is really the word slave. Now, you know, there are different words, right? There is the word doulos, which is the word for a slave, and there is the word diakonos, which is the word for a servant. The diakonos, the servant, has greater privileges than the doulos. In fact, the doulos has virtually no privileges. He's a slave. Now remember, this is the first century. So when Jude writes, he says, Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave bound to Jesus Christ. It's a great description, isn't it? I'm not the preacher, Jude. I'm not disciple, Jude. I am just servant. Or to put it in the colloquialism of the day, I'm a slave. And the Roman Empire knew all about slavery. And so Jude identifies him with this very strong word, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He must have been a kind of warm-hearted man because he describes himself as a family, connected to a family. He says, I'm a brother of James. Now you never read about Paul saying, I'm a brother of whoever. Never does that. It's just Paul, an apostle called by the will of God to preach the gospel. But here Jude says, I belong to a family. I have at least a brother, and he names him. His brother's name is James. So now we're able to say, of all the Judes that we read about in the Bible, that this one now, this Jude, says, I am a brother of James. There was a disciple who was a son of James, another James. But here Jude says, I'm a brother of James. Well, who could that be? Well, we believe that this is none other than a half-brother of Jesus Christ. That this is Jude, a half-brother of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, makes James a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now you know the New Testament tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. They are the children of Joseph and Mary. Remember, Jesus is only the son of Mary. But these children, these other children, Jude and James so far, they are the issue of Joseph and of Mary. And I want to show you that. So will you turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. So go to Matthew chapter 13. And look at verse 55. Well, Jesus is in Nazareth. It's his hometown. And he has been teaching them, and they're amazed at his teaching. They even ask the question, where does this man get all this wisdom and these mighty works? Look at verse 55, Matthew 13. Is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph, right? Is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Now you discover that the family of our Lord Jesus Christ consists of brothers and sisters. And four brothers are named, and you'll notice James and Judas are among the names that are given there. The most well-known of those brothers is James. He is the James that we know quite a bit about from the New Testament. Now, you know, one thing we all know, I think, or we ought to know, is that during the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his brothers did not believe in him. So this James and this Jude, during the lifetime of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, they did not believe in Jesus as to who he was. Let me show you that. Turn to John chapter 7. John's Gospel chapter 7. John's Gospel chapter 7. And I'll begin in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. This is John 7, verse 1. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here, Galilee, and go to Judea, that your disciples," notice, "your disciples, also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. You see it? Not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't go up when the brothers said, and the moment they left, he went up? Because Jesus is not under the authority of his brothers. You go up to the feast. No, my time is not at hand. I will go in the right time. We get a picture that Jesus is already has subjected himself to the will of God, and that's his authority, not his brothers or his family telling him what he may or may not do. Another thing that we know from the Bible, the New Testament, is that the brothers, and probably the sisters of Jesus, traveled frequently with their mother Mary from place to place. And sometimes you find they would say to Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are here outside." And Jesus would say, "Who is the one who does the will of my Father? The one who does the will of my Father, he is my brother and sister and mother. I'm not subject to their authority." And so they frequently traveled with Mary. So what has happened to make this Jude write this epistle? Well, he must have been converted, right? He must have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, when would that have happened? It would have happened after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You certainly find in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, on that great prayer meeting before the day of Pentecost, Mary and his brothers. So they have come to believe, and they are gathered with the saints in the upper room in the early church. And you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that Jesus appeared to James, and the way he did it was to say specifically he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to James, and then he appeared to me, Paul says, as one untimely born, the last of all. They saw the risen Christ. And James, this brother, saw the risen Christ. So there's no question, it would appear that Jude himself has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that James also has become, or did become, the leader of the Jerusalem church. So these are men now who have trusted Christ, brothers themselves and brothers of Christ who have trusted Christ as their Lord. One other thing we know about James is that he is the author of the Epistle of James. And the thing about that epistle is when James introduces himself, this is what he says in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that both Jude and James call themselves doulos, slaves. Now let's be sure in our minds that we do not confuse this James, that's the brother of Jude from Jude 1 and the epistle of James, with the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Remember, James and John, the brothers of sons of Zebedee, the two brothers, disciples of Jesus. This is not that James. That James belongs to John. And he died, of course, in Acts chapter 4, was executed by Herod. Jude and James, then, from Jude 1, are siblings of the Lord Jesus Christ, half-brothers. But will you notice that in both brothers, both James 1:1 and Jude 1:1, they make no claim to their familial relationship to Christ. They don't say, now look, we are actually the brothers of Christ. We have authority. They make no claim to being belonging to Jesus in the familial sense. In fact, they say absolutely nothing about the family ties at all. Now, you know, I'm sure that both James and Jude were very important eyewitnesses into the life of Jesus. If you'd wanted to know, well, what was Jesus like? Talk to his brothers. And no doubt, maybe Luke or Matthew said, now tell me. Tell me when you were younger what Jesus was like. And of course, what they would have presented was an incredible life, a beautiful life, the life of the Son of God in the flesh. So they were eyewitnesses, but they remain silent, don't they? Jude says nothing about his relationship to Jesus Christ here. It is their relationship to Jesus among themselves as brothers that they speak of. And yet they both identify themselves as slaves or servants. Now, why do they do that? Because they want you and me to understand that they are not deriving their authority from any connection to Jesus on a family line, but only from their obligation to Him as slaves. And He is Lord. And He is Savior. In fact, their relationship is not the source of their authority, is it? In other words, we're not directed to the relationship with Jesus in this passage as a family relationship. We are directed to the relationship of a Lord and a slave, a master and a slave. And so, this is why we should listen this morning to Jude or James or anybody like that. Isn't that a remarkable display of humility? I mean, if it was me, I might have claimed my relationship from a family tie. We do that all the time, right? I'm the brother of, I'm the sister of, my parents are this and this and this. That's our claim to some sort of recognizable identity. Who are you? Who's your brother or who's your sister? Oh yes, I know your brother, I know your sister. We use those means of identification, not Jude. And not James. They say nothing about that family tie at all. In fact, they display, it would appear, remarkable humility because they see themselves now not as brothers of Jesus, but as slaves of Jesus. You can learn a lot from that. Because who are you and who am I? We are servants, we are slaves ourselves of Jesus. If you read the Apostle Paul, he says the same thing, I am a doulos of Christ. If you read Simon Peter, he says the same thing, I'm a doulos, I'm a servant. Servants, as we know, are people under authority. Servants don't, or at least slaves, don't get to set any agenda. They have no power, they have no authority, they are not free, they are bound permanently, forever to their master. And so here, this is what Jude wants you to understand and me to understand. I am bound forever to Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. This is the man, Jude. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? When you think about it. His only authority is Christ. Now we live in a day and age when we have many authorities. We talked a little bit about that last week. Who is your authority? Our authority is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our authority is none other than this word, the Bible, God's word to us. This is our authority. If you're going to share the gospel, don't come up with your own ideas, and certainly don't really interject your experiences. That would bring all kinds of damage to the declaration of the gospel. Simply declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that belongs to Jesus Christ, that is His gospel. This is what Jude is doing. He's a man under authority. His only authority is Jesus Himself. He's bound to Jesus, not by family ties, not by family tree, but simply by lordship. Christ is my Lord. In other words, I owe to Jesus my entire life. That's Jude. Quite a change, right, from a familial claim. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace, and I belong to this Lord, this Master. He has saved me, and now my entire life is devoted in service to Him. Here's a picture for every Christian. Here's a picture for me. Here's a picture, surely, for all of us, right? Every Christian is a doulos. Every Christian is a slave of Christ. It's remarkable how often we want to tell Jesus what He needs to do. Slaves don't get that privilege. It's Jesus, the Lord and the Master, who tells us what to do. And this is what we need to understand. We do not belong to ourselves any longer. We have been bought with a price, a redemptive price, the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer our own. We are no longer free. We are the slaves of Christ. Just like Jude says, he's a slave of Christ. Do you know how I really know that? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Not by my strength, not by my family ties, not by my family tree. I'm a sinner saved by the blood of the Lamb that was shed for me, that we remembered this morning. If you wish to identify yourself, identify yourself. I'm a servant of Christ. That's a good thing to say. And this is what Jude is saying. I don't belong to myself. Jesus has made me His own. I am bound to Him from now to the end. I'm bound to Christ. We are not free. We're bound to Christ. But you know, for Jude, it's more than just a fact. So often I feel that we as Christians live just on the facts. I believe in the facts. But there's much more to just things being facts. We're not saved by facts. We're saved by Christ, the Son of God. We are so fixated sometimes on our identification, perhaps as Reformed, for example. I would much rather prefer that you were regenerate than Reformed, if it came down to it. Let Reformed go out the window. Make sure you are regenerate. That's the only issue. That's the only identification I should have. Such, we live in dangerous times, even from within and without, of course. You see, Jude has come to love Jesus, not just because of his brotherhood, but because of the fact that he's his Lord and he saved him. Notice that Jude is a representative, because look what he says in the text. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not a servant of James, my brother. I'm not a servant of Paul the Apostle or Simon Peter. No, I represent only Jesus Christ, he says. I'm not even representing myself. Isn't that remarkable? Now, you know, as Christians, you don't represent yourself. You represent Christ in every form, in every way, in every circumstance. One thing I know about servants, they have work. We live in a day and age when work is disparaged. People don't want to work, but they want to get paid something for doing nothing. Okay? That's the world we live in. No, but a servant always has work. He wakes up in the morning, she wakes up in the morning, there's work to do. Whatever that work is in the first century, for example, in a Roman household, work to do. Cannot say, well, you know what, I got a change of plan. Master, I don't think this work suits me. In fact, you haven't given me some days off. Sorry, no days off for a slave, right? Work, 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 because the master owns the slave. This is what Jude is saying. I don't have my own agenda. I don't have my own ideas about what I should be doing. I do what Jesus, my Lord, tells me. You see, if we could be like Jude, wouldn't the Christian church be so radically different? If we adopted the place of servanthood instead of parading ourselves out there as we're important and my name with my ministry, whatever it is, oh God forbid that we should think like that. And yet that's out there. How do we know about this person or that person? Well, they have a ministry and their ministry even has their name, .com. Right? To me, that's tragic. To me, that's the defining of the church in our time, but it's not the defining of the church from Scripture. It's not certainly the definition of a Christian's life from Scripture. Jude just says it like it is. Servant, slave of Jesus Christ. Nothing less, nothing more than that. I have work to do. I've been called to serve. It's the Lord who called me to serve, and that's what I must do. So what does Jude do? He steps away from himself. He hides himself. He puts himself in the background and he puts Jesus Christ in the foreground. He puts Christ there where Christ ought to be. This is the truth of John, who said, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. As he goes higher, I go lower. And it's always to be like that. You see, the Christian church, dear beloved brother and sister, is overwhelmed, overloaded with self. Chris and I were in the Goodwill bookstore. And I've virtually given up hope in the Goodwill bookstore. Okay? It used to be pretty good. And I walk the aisles and there's the classics and I spend time in the classics and say, yeah, yep, 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 yep. I get through the history aisle and I say, wonderful, yep, 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 whatever. And then I come across this incredible aisle, which is long, and it says, self-help. Right? All these books, and I say to myself, but this is Goodwill. Why are these self-help books back on the shelf? Do they not help anybody? While I read it, didn't help me. Phew, back to Goodwill. There they all are. You see, our world, and even our Christian church at large, believes in self-help. We are overwhelmed with it. So much so that the upcoming generation of children, grandchildren, all that we have, are going to just automatically feel these things, think these things, because the world surrounds them with it. It's all about me, the me generation, right? Self, self, self. But listen, servants have no voice of their own. No voice of their own. Only the master's voice. And the master's will. In other words, we must always speak on behalf of the Lord, on behalf of our master. Jude says, look, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. My work is his work. Not my work, his work. I do what he tells me. Now listen, such an approach and such an attitude in our own time would go a long way in us serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is Jude's introduction of himself. He reveals his identity. And he tells us why, in doing this, what he is going to say will be so relevant and so pertinent to every Christian. And he would further say to us, must be listened to. What I say must be listened to because of the danger. He speaks for Christ. Because he serves none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, imagine if you went to a restaurant and you had five or six servers who came up to you and said, now, what would you like? And you give the one your order and another one comes up and says, now, what would you like? You say, but hang on, didn't I just see one? But anyway, I'll give you my order. Well, maybe there's a confusion. You give the one, another one comes up and says, now, what would you like? You would be confused, right? You might order six or seven different kinds of meals. Who knows? But you wouldn't want that, would you? Now listen, Jesus, he has thousands and millions of servants. He does. But none of those servants are to do their thing. They can't just come up with their idea of ministry, with their idea of serving. No, every single one of them derives their authority from Jesus. Every one of them. Your authority, my authority, the preacher down the road, the Christian in the other church, every Christian's authority is the same. It is Jesus. We derive our authority from Christ only. Now, to put it another way, God forbid that we should ever tell Jesus how to run his ministry. God forbid. And yet I fear that's what we do so often. We need to do this. We need to do that. We should be doing this. We should be doing that. We should only be doing what Jesus has told us. Go into all the world, be my disciples. Just be my disciples. Preach the gospel, baptize, teach, be disciples. That's all. That's what we are called to do. So Jude, he puts himself into the background, quite rightly. And he puts Jesus right up front, first and foremost. What an example for us in our day of self-promotion, of self-exaltation. But you know, we haven't really got to the good part yet. Because there's something more here, I think. When you look at Jesus, because Jude is looking at Jesus, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Number one, Jesus is the servant of servants. Jesus is the servant himself. Of all servants, because he knows what it is to humble himself. He knows what it is to do the will of his Father who is in heaven, to do the will of God. As much as Jude is an example to me and an example to you, is not the Lord Jesus Christ eternally more so an example to us? Follow Christ. Imitate Christ, Paul says. What did Jesus come to do? He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. He came to give. He came to serve. That's what Jesus did. My salvation required the humiliation of the Savior. The humiliation of Jesus. So servants then would do well to look to the servant of all servants. The Lord Jesus Christ. We should follow him, obey him, serve him. That's our responsibility. Let me ask you this question. Do we know anything of that kind of serving for Jesus' sake? Jesus, the servant of servants. Ah, but listen. Number two. Jesus is the brother of all brothers. Is he not? Doesn't the scripture teach us that he is really, truly our elder brother? Just as James and Jude can speak on a physical level, Jesus would be our elder brother. On the spiritual level, Jesus is our brother. Jesus says, whoever does the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. In fact, doesn't Paul say we are sons of God? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Doesn't he even further say we are joint heirs with Christ? Romans 8, 17. And doesn't the writer to the Hebrews tell us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11 that our Lord is not ashamed to call us brothers? And not only that, but he goes on in the next verse to say to God the Father, I will tell of your name to my brothers. And here am I and the children that you've given to me. I will tell of your name to my brethren, my brothers, to you and to me. You see, Jesus truly is the brother of brothers. Can anybody be closer to us than our Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, we are said to be, and we sing this, children of the Heavenly Father. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he has made us sons, daughters. You see, for Jude, he can look back, it would be true, to a physical relationship, but that's not how he sees himself anymore. He sees himself in this spiritual relationship to Christ, which is how you and I must see ourselves, because we have the same spiritual bond that Jude had. Saved by a Savior, servant of all servants, brother of all brother. Jude certainly is a man who knows Jesus. He knew Jesus when he was unconverted, and he knew Jesus after his conversion. What a difference. Spiritually speaking, Jude's credentials are your credentials. Servant, brothers, sisters, that's who we are, of Christ and of each other. We have the closest of all possible relationships, don't we? Of all possible fellowship that exists. Because all of us have been redeemed at a great cost. The blood of Jesus. Jesus dying for us. And now that has placed us under obligation to be a servant. To go about your business tomorrow, whatever that business might be, as a servant. Not seeking to please men, like the Apostle Paul says, but to please Him only. That's how slaves in the first century would be able to serve men, by serving Jesus first. It's the same for us. If you make it your ambition to serve others, to get higher and higher, you shall discover that it's bankrupt in the end. But if you make it your business to be a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, to do what the Master says, then you shall discover true freedom. Because Jesus came to set us free. And so we may know the truth. So Jude serves, right? He serves Jesus because he belongs to Jesus. You know the one thing about Jude? Conversion is always a display of grace. Therefore, Jude has himself experienced conversion, has himself come to know and to need the grace of God. So much so that the salvation of both Jude and James in the New Testament is a reminder to us. Now listen, it's a reminder to us that Jesus saves family members. Don't forget that. I know some of you have been praying for family members for years and years. Jesus saves family members, even his own. He requires simply one thing, that we, as belonging to Him, show forth His love, show forth His life, that we be servants. You're never going to win anyone by criticism. But you may have an opportunity to show your credentials, who you really are in this world. And it's those credentials that matter. Who are you? Who am I? I'm a sinner, like Jude, simply saved by grace. That's all of us who belong to Christ. May each of us know what these things mean, because we do want to be a happy people, don't we? Not only that, but we do want to avoid contention. And families tight and close, bound in service, avoid the contention. Not only that, but wish to guard against all error, like Jude will go on to say. But we need to know where we must begin. We begin with our identity. We belong to Christ, like Jude did. We're servants, and we're in a brotherhood, a fellowship with Jesus as our elder brother. What privileges you have, and what privileges I have. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful, simple truths that we read of in this opening line of Jude. We pray that we might delight in them and desire to be more like them. Make us servants, we pray, even today. Let us take seriously that which we are bound to Christ, our obligations, our love for Him. Work in us, we pray. Transform us by your grace. Make us like your Son. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful truths that we read of in your Word that prepare us to face a world that is dying and in rebellion against you. May we all live as servants of Christ. Teach us then these things and help us to that end, that you might receive all the glory and the praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.